Father, we come before you this morning with a heavy heart. Father, we lift up the nation, your nation of Israel. We lift up your people. Father, we pray for peace. We know that, Lord Jesus, peace won't come until you come, Lord. But until then, Lord, we pray for your will to be done. We pray that justice and judgment would be brought swiftly, Lord. We pray that the evildoers, Lord, would be taken care of once and for all, Lord God. I pray that you'd protect your people, Lord, as you always have. Father, you never break your promises, you never break your covenant, and that still stands today. So God, we pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for all of those families who have lost loved ones. We pray for your Holy Spirit to comfort them. Lord, we even pray through this tragedy, Lord, they would come to know the Messiah, Yeshua. Father, we pray for all of those people who have been kidnapped, over 100 people. We pray that, Father, they be released unharmed, that, Lord, even as they're with their captors, perhaps, Lord, that you would protect them and keep them safe. I pray all nations involved with this, Lord, would be brought to justice, your justice, Lord. And, Father, I pray for our nation. God, it says in your word that those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. I pray, Lord God, that we would continue to bless Israel. Thank you, Lord, for those leaders who have come out and have standed support for Israel. I pray for our country would stay firm in that, Lord. And Father, as we continue through your word this morning, would you bless this time, Lord? Would you truly speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching, every heart that may watch or listen later? Would you speak to them, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, through your holy word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going through the book of 2 Timothy, and we're in chapter 3. And chapter 3, verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Wow. Wow. Now, he says, "But know this." So Paul, again, is addressing Timothy. Timothy is a pastor who has been left in Ephesus to pastor the church in Ephesus. And as I said before, yes, this is what's called a pastoral letter or epistle. It applies to being a pastor, absolutely. However, it doesn't just apply to being a pastor. It applies to being a Christian, okay, who's walking with the Lord. These principles, these things, these exhortations that Paul is giving Timothy, he can give to us as individual Christians as well. And so, last week we started a section that goes from verse 14 of chapter 2 and goes all the way to chapter 4, verse 5, and has to deal with false teachers, with false teaching. And notice last week we talked about, as we covered verses 14 through 26 in chapter 2, where does it all start? What is the inoculation against false teaching? It all starts with our relationship with Christ. It all starts with walking with the Lord. That's where it all starts. And, you know, we talked about the fact that walking with the Lord isn't always easy, is it? But it's worth it. And as we grow closer to the Lord, the more discernment we gain, the more things we stop doing the things we used to do. We don't run away from the Lord as much as we get older. At least that's how it should be. But as we hear, we start chapter 3. And Paul is telling Timothy, know this, but know this. And the idea there is continually know this. You should be knowing this continually, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, in the last days, this is a broad term in the New Testament. Could say the days began with the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. Remember in Acts chapter 2, when God poured out his Holy Spirit and the church was birthed, okay? So the last days started at that point. The day of the Messiah marked the last days, yet there is a special appropriate to the season immediately before the return of Jesus and the consummation of all things. In the last days. Look, I believe we're living in the last days. Okay? Look around you. There are things we're seeing we've never seen before. And the Bible talks about the fact that during the last days, it's going to be like a woman who is in labor. Birth pains. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be false prophets, false teachers, all kinds of things going on. And as the day gets closer, those contractions, if you will, are going to get closer together and they're going to get more intense. And I don't know about you, but if you've watched the last few years, you've seen a lot of things happen and they're getting closer together and they're getting more intense. More intense. Now, perilous times. Perilous times, you could say times of stress, times that are hard to live in. You could even use the word fierce. Now, This is interesting, okay? Because this word is used one other time in the New Testament. I want you guys to turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, that word for perilous. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to be in one verse, verse 28. And if you read through your Bible, this will be probably a familiar passage. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, it says, when he had come to the other side, that is when Jesus had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes or Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. And it says here, exceedingly fierce. It's the same word we have in 2 Timothy 3 for perilous. Exceedingly fierce. Fierce. Exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. So it's the same perilous thing. Look, it's exceedingly fierce. These are going to be fierce times. Now, back to 2 Timothy. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. So he's warning Timothy, he's telling Timothy, get ready because these times are going to come. They're going to be on the horizon, they're coming. Now, as we go through verses 2 through 5, there's going to be 19, count them, 19 characteristics, okay, of mankind during these last days. What's it going to be like? And let me tell you, as we go through these things, we're going to go step by step through each one. But understand something. As we go through these things, in your mind, think about the fact, does this sound like the times we're living in today? So he says this, verse 2. He says, for men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. They'll be self-centered, conceited, egotistical. Hey, guys, can you wait a second? I want to take a selfie. Lovers of themselves, self-centered, conceited, egotistical. It's all about me. We have leaders like that, don't we? It's all about me. And as we go through this list, you're going to notice that this is misdirected love. See, our love should be towards the Lord Jesus. But the love that's going to be described here in different ways is misdirected. It's misdirected to other things. It should be directed at God. It should be directed to the Lord. Okay? So, lovers of themselves. Lovers of money or covetous. The idea is greedy for money. Do you see that today? You know, it's amazing. People will do all kinds of things because they love money, won't they? All kinds of things. Even if they know it's not right. Even if they know it's wrong. You know, they may release a product that could kill people, but they'll do it for money. Boasters. Boasters, braggarts, are full of great swelling words. Now, this is interesting. I learned about this. A boaster, okay, is a braggart. That word originally meant a quack doctor who wandered about with medicines and spells boasting he could cure people. That's what that word means. So the word in the Greek was used for. We go on. Blasphemers. Or, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Sorry. Proud. Proud, that's arrogant, haughty, overbearing. And look, I've talked about this before. Listen, there is no reason why we as Christians should be arrogant or haughty in any way. And yet, you know what I see? I see that more and more in the body of Christ. More and more I see pastors. I see fellow Christians who are very arrogant. Arrogance is the complete antithesis to what we are supposed to be, which is humble. Why? Because Christ died for everyone. The cross, when you look at the cross of Calvary, it should humble you. It should humble you. You should walk in humility. You know, one of the greatest compliments I ever got from somebody once was somebody here said to me that I'm approachable. I was blessed by that. Because I never want to come across as I'm better than you or I'm higher than you. See, there is this weird notion for years in the body of Christ. When I say the body of Christ, I see the church in general, where for some reason church leadership thinks they need to be set up above everybody else. You ever go to a church where it's like that? Where the elders sit up front or something like that, or the pastor stays in the back until everybody gets there and then he comes out and teaches and goes back in? You ever have that? That happens all the time. They call it a green room now. It's like they're on a TV show or something. But you see it all over the place now. See, here's the thing. I love to be among the people. Why? Because it keeps me in check, doesn't it? You guys get to watch me. You get to see if I really am not being boasted or braggart. And hopefully you'll tell me, hey, what's up with you? You have that permission, by the way, to do that to me. B- blasphemers. They're evil speakers, profane, abusive, foul-mouthed, contemptuous, insulting. You know, blasphemers, the idea there is speaking against God. They have this idea to speak against, they speak against God. This is so encouraging, isn't it? Disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. The idea there is rebellious, undutiful, uncontrolled. Now, the disobedient to parents break the civil and moral laws. To strike one's father was bad as murder in Roman law. Abusing a parent in the Greek culture caused disinheritance. Jews honored their parents because this is one of the Ten Commandments. Let me tell you something. Look around you today. I see it all the time. My wife works for a school district. She could tell you right now. Disobedient to parents. You're seeing these kids. They were so disobedient and rebellious like never before. Like, I remember when I was a kid, like, yes, there were times where I was bad. I wasn't always good. But I would never show disrespect to someone older than me. Now I see it all the time. I see it all the time. And you know where I see it a lot too, which is making me sick, is the church. You have pastors who will disrespect those who went before them. I don't understand that at all. Because I got news for you. I've learned something. As I was younger, I thought I had all the answers. I don't have any of the answers. Only the Lord does. I have no answers. God does. That's it. Isn't it funny how you feel certain ways when you're kids? Like, look, we all been there. You've all, I'm sure, disobeyed your parents. And if you're not, you're probably lying. Okay? So you have a problem, you're a liar too now. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, we've all disobeyed our parents. We've all disobeyed. And see, look, remember, the Bible presents God as our Father, right? So if we disobey God, we're disobeying our Father in heaven. So we can relate to that. But you're going to see an uptick in that as we are in the last days, and we're seeing it. We're seeing it now. Yes, there's various reasons for that. But disobedient parents and unthankful, the idea there is ungrateful, lacking in appreciation. Man, I see that a lot too. Unholy, profane, irreverent, holding nothing sacred. There's nothing sacred. Unholy, there's nothing sacred. You hold nothing sacred. See that too. Now, verse 3, unloving. The idea there is hard-hearted, unnaturally callous, unfeeling. You know, some of your translations may say without natural affection. Okay, so here's something you have to understand here. That word there in the Greek is astorgi. And you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, storgi is a Greek word, one of the Greek words that are used for love. That's a family love. So a love between, let's say, a father and his kids, or his kids and or the kids and the parents, or kids and their mother, storgi. And when you put an A in front of it, like, for example, the word amillennial, it means no millennium. There's no family love, is what he's saying here. So it's without natural affection. Do you see that? Do you see it? You do, without natural affection. In fact, you see something even worse. You see some insidious affection between families, things that are evil. Without natural affection. Then it says unforgiving, refusing to make peace, refusing efforts towards reconciliation. You know, one way you could say it is irreconcilable. What do you hear oftentimes when people get divorced? Irreconcilable differences. Has divorce slowed down or gotten worse? Now, as we go through this list, tell me if you, we're going through this list, you're probably like, oh, it has nothing to do with today. It doesn't, I can't apply it today at all. I look around, I don't see any of this stuff. But understand, this is the character that is being portrayed by the people who are during these last days. And it's only going to get worse. It's going to be more magnified. And I don't know about you, but I've certainly seen it being more magnified. See, that's why as believers, we are to, simply by us following the Lord Jesus and having a relationship with him, our character will be changed by God. And see, we will stick out like a sore thumb contrary to all this. At least we should. These should not be characteristics that describe us. And if it describes you today, you gotta get right with the Lord. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to repent of your sin. Ask him to work in your life. So unloving, unforgiving. Slanderers, spreading false and malicious reports. My goodness, do you see that today? And it's getting harder and harder to know what's true. Even with this whole thing with Israel, It was hard to find. Okay, if you look at mainstream media, don't look at mainstream media. Don't. They're going to lie to you. They've been lying to you. And I don't want to sound like a conspiracy theorist. That's not my point. But the best place to go when you're looking for world news, especially with Israel, go to Israel news websites, because they'll tell you what's going on. But understand, slanderous reports, you know, that word for slander in the Greek is diabolos. So slanders. Then he says, without self-control, men of uncontrolled passions, debauched. Do you see that? Do you see that without self-control? By the way, what is one of when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, right? And then the aspects of love. And one of those things are what? Self-control. The Holy Spirit sees believers, we're to have self-control. And do you see now without self-control? Absolutely. In all areas of our life, with all kinds of things, there's a lack of self-control. Brutal. That is savage, unprincipled. The idea there could be, you could say, wild beasts. You ever watch something? And let me tell you something. When I was watching these images and these videos from what happened in Israel, you sit there and you go, these people are acting like animals, like beasts. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. You see a high brutality. Remember during the 2020 and all the riots that were going on? You saw the brutality that was going on around the country. It's brutal. Brutal. See, what happens is if mankind is left to its or our own devices, we're going to destroy each other. Imagine if there was no God. See, even though we see these things, God is still in control. Praise the Lord, He is. But there's going to be a time where He's going to say, okay, you want this? Go for it. Despisers of good, haters of whatever or whoever is good, utterly opposed to goodness in any form. Do you see that today? You do. You absolutely do. See, it's crazy to me that you see these parents across the country going to these school board meetings saying, hey, can you please not put these books in our library? And they're the ones who are being called terrorists. They're the ones who are being called evil. Why? Because they don't want their kids to be exposed to stuff that is evil, that is sinful, stuff that they should have no business having to read. But you see people criticize that and say, oh, and they mock it and they make fun of it. Despisers of what is good. Then he goes on, verse 4. Another light Sunday. Verse 4. Traitors, that is treacherous, betrayers. You ever been betrayed in your life by somebody? It hurts, doesn't it? But imagine now these times, you live in times where people are willing to betray each other more and more. You know, betray each other. Hey, this person, you know, like, you ever notice how recently we've watched as they're trying to change some things, law, like by law and non-law, like they're trying to, like, for example, guns, they're trying to get everybody registered on the gun registry. They're trying to get people to know who has guns. It's like if your neighbor says to you, hey, do you have a gun? Yeah. And then they tell the government, hey, he has a gun. Betrayers. And you know what could even happen is family members too, because if you decide to live for Christ and follow the Lord, if you have family members who aren't living for Christ, who aren't following the Lord, will they betray you? Possibly. This is some serious stuff here. But we're watching it play out right now before our eyes in greater magnitude than ever before. At least since I was a kid. I'm 48 years old, and I don't remember seeing the things that I'm seeing now. And you say, well, listen, everybody in every part of history always thought this, thought that. Listen, here's the difference. Israel's a nation again, as the Bible prophesied. Israel's a nation again. That's never happened before. They're a nation. So as I said earlier, Israel is God's timepiece. So you look at Israel. Look at the things that are happening to Israel. The perilous times that are getting closer to them now. But it's affecting the whole entire world. See, look, in many ways, we're talking about the character of the people. We're not talking about the events. There are events going on around us, wars and rumors of wars, right? How many we've heard wars? We see the war in Ukraine. We see rumors of war where China's going to invade Taiwan. Rumors, there's concern now because of what is happening in Israel. We're distracted or whatever, that who knows what North Korea is going to do. All these things are happening, roars and rumors of wars. False teachers are all over the place. False teachers, do you see false teachers? Yeah, I do. But let me just say this. If you know somebody's a false teacher, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. We talked about this before. It's pointless. If you know they're false, don't listen to them. I'm so excited to turn the page with my hand somehow. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Traitors, okay. Headstrong. Headstrong means reckless, self-willed, rash. Headstrong, reckless. Do you see recklessness in our culture today? Absolutely you do. See, we as Christians, you know, we're not supposed to be walking around, you know, being reckless about things. Here's what I've older. When I see something going on, whether it's in my life or in the world, first I pray. We don't want to wait. We get so reckless because we're headstrong, because we know. The only times I've done things, I've been headstrong, and my wife's just like, I told you that you shouldn't have did that. And she was right, because I'm reckless. Because I know I need to do this. I'm self-willed. I'm going to do it. Whereas just pump the brakes. Stop. Wait a moment. Gather yourself. Pray. Then do something. Haughty. Now, literally that word for haughty in the Greek means wrapped in smoke. The idea is clouded with pride, making empty pretensions conceited. See, you're clouded with pride. Are you prideful? Are you prideful? Because if we're being honest with ourselves, we're nothing. We're nothing. Compared to God, we're nothing. We are nothing. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Understand that. The only good thing that dwells in you is the Holy Spirit if you're saved. You understand that. We're nothing. But what do you hear at churches? You're something. You're great. Everything's wonderful. You're the best. You're awesome. Remember, what was it last week I said, we're not great? And God bless you. Somebody suggested that should be the tagline of a church, Calvary Potsdam, we're not great. But you guys get the point of what I'm trying to say here, okay? I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm just trying to give you a reality check, a perspective that we should have. So headstrong, haughty. Listen to this, guys. Listen to this last one here. These 19 characteristics of mankind during the last days. He says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Those who love sensual pleasures but not God. They love those rather than loving God. Who are we supposed to love first in our life? God. Can I tell you from personal experience, when you put God first, when you love him first, your life is so much better. It's so much more fulfilling. You're so much more satisfied. All the longings you have in your life are quenched because if you love God first, because God is a God who can give you everything that you need. And the greatest need that we have as mankind is a personal relationship with God, with our Savior. God created us to fellowship with him. And the only way we can do that is if we open our hearts by faith and put our faith in what Christ has done on the cross. We acknowledge the fact that we are sinners and ask him to forgive us, and he will. And when he does, his Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, born again by the Spirit of God, as it says in John chapter 3. And so then we start our relationship with God. And if we have that relationship with God, it is greater, it is more wonderful, it is better than anything you could ever have. The greatest way, the best way that I can be a great husband is to have a great relationship with the Lord Jesus. The best way that I can be a good father is to have a great relationship with the Lord Jesus. The great way that I can be a worker at Quest is to have a great relationship with Jesus. The best way that I can be a good pastor is to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's it. It all starts there. And like we talked about last week, the problem is we don't want to put the time in. We don't want to put the time in for this. But loving pleasures rather than lovers of God. And listen, you know, the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. Listen, we are all tempted. All of us are tempted. All of us. Whether we give in is on us. See, God will never tempt us. God never tempts us. He will test us. But see, the enemy will tempt us, will solicit us to sin. And see, we all get in those situations, don't we? It's how we handle it. What do we do? What do we do? Well, one of the best things to do when you find yourself in that situation, number one, is pray. Pray. Pray, Lord, help me. I know I shouldn't be looking at this. Or, Lord, can you, like, help me with this? You ever do that? Sometimes I When I used to be in the office for work, sometimes I think people thought I was crazy. Because I'd be like, okay, Lord, no. And sometimes it would be because I was tempted to get angry about something. I was tempted to lash out at one of my coworkers. Lord, help me. Here's another thing. It's one of the reasons why you read the scripture. Think about the scripture you read. The word of God is an inoculation against these things. You know, remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? What did he use against Satan? He uses the word of God. So if Jesus did that, should we do that? Yeah, we should. And see, but it all starts with, we got to read our Bibles. But see, I don't have time to read my Bible. I have a meeting to make. I have things to do. I have this place to go. I have all these other things. And see, that becomes a back burner thing when this should be the most priority. Because see, look, when you read the Bible, it isn't just about getting knowledge. When you read the Bible, you have that vertical relationship with God. That's the point. Because the vertical then affects the horizontal. We've talked about that before. So lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And listen, before you stand there and go, oh, I'll never have that. We've all done that. We've all done it. Then he goes on in verse 5. And he says, having a form of godliness. Now godliness, the idea there is piety. That is a reverence or devotion to God. But denying its power, and from such people, turn away, having a form. Now, form is a form or appearance. It's the outward shape without the reality. It's like it's a facade that isn't real. So when you break the facade down, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. And we see that more and more today, don't we? We see a form of godliness. Well, oh, that person looks like they're reverencing God. They love God. It's like coming to church every Sunday and really you don't even know the Lord. You don't even know him. See, the reason you come to church, why do you come to church? You come to worship God. You come for him. Yes, there's benefits to that when you come to church. You get to fellowship with other believers. That's great too, don't get me wrong. You know, you get to hear Bible study, all those things. But why do you come to church? The reason you come to church is because you want to fellowship with the Lord. You want to worship him. That's the whole point of coming to church. And I can, you know, you can. So we can have people come here or wherever you go to church. You can go there for months, years, and sit there and just go there because I check the box. That's what I'm supposed to do. It happens so much. It happens in other denominations where the tradition, you know, you have a family. They're all, you know, a certain denomination. We've been this for generations. And so then what happens is you just go to that church because my family's always gone there. Not because I really want to worship God. I just go there because everybody else goes there. Because that's what we've always done. You ever work at a job and you're new and you start and you ask somebody who's been there longer, why do we do it this way? Oh, because we've always done it this way. And then you realize there's an easier way or a faster way to do it or a better way. And it's not that you're great or anything. You just want to help out. But it's the same thing. You can come to church every Sunday and sit there and just make it a check your box thing instead of being there to worship God. See, you only know that, God, and you know that. Because what it is it's having a form of godliness and denying its power. It's denying its dunamis. See, there's power. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the Holy Spirit. There's a power there. And see, you can just fake it. But see, after a while, you can't fake it. Because after a while, you don't have the strength to fake it anymore. If these are perilous times, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. But see, if you have the power of God, he's going to help you. You understand what I'm trying to say here? Remember in chapter 1 where he said, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind? He gave it to us. But see, I can fake that I have it. I can fake it. And I say this not, please don't take this as I'm trying to be arrogant, but there are a lot of fakes today. A lot of fakes. I don't want to be fake. I don't want to be a pretender. Oftentimes I'll say, Lord, I don't want to be a pretender. Lord, work in my life in such a way that I'm not, that I am real, I am genuine in my belief in you. And God is always faithful to do that. Sometimes I wish I wouldn't pray that because allows things to happen in my life. Okay, but anyway, that's an aside. But I always pray, Lord, that I wouldn't be a pretender, that I wouldn't be fake. Because this world doesn't need a bunch of pretenders, it needs what's genuine. See, genuineness is proven over time. When trouble comes, where do you go? Look at COVID, what did we do? What did we do? I get it in the beginning, I get it. Everybody wasn't sure. But by the fall of 2020, we kind of knew what was going on here, didn't we? And yet I still saw people scared, afraid. Listen, please take this the right way. Don't take this the wrong way. But honestly, guys, what's the worst thing that can happen to us? But then if we die and we're believers, where do we go? So then what's the worst thing that could happen to us? Yeah, living. Yeah, it's true, living. I didn't think of it that way. Yeah. Okay, this is not, we don't have a death wish, okay? That's not what it was. That did not come out the way I thought it was going to come out. But do you understand what I'm trying to say here, guys? See, because here's the thing, and this is the hardest part of this. And if we're all being honest, this is where we're at. Do we really believe what it says? Do we really believe it? Like, you know, I'm not arrogant enough to stand up here and tell you when I see my brothers and sisters around the world who are beheaded for their faith or they're killed for their faith, and I go, yeah, yeah, bring it on, I'll do it. I would never do that. I pray that I have the faith to be like them. I pray that I have the faith to do that. And I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this to give you a reality check. Do we really believe what this says here? Because let me tell you something. Whether we like it or not, perilous times are coming, and we're gonna have to make that choice. We're going to be proven out if we really believe this or not. So verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So Paul is telling Timothy, turn away from these people. Avoid these people. Stay away from them. I know people like this in my life, and I do stay away from them. I want to be around people who love the Lord. I want to be around people who actually believe what the Bible says. That's who I want to be. And guys, that's you. That's why I love coming Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. I love it. It's one of the joys of my life. To be around people who actually believe it. That's an encouragement to me. Because it encourages me in my faith, in my walk with the Lord. Then he goes on, verse 6. He says, for of this sort are those who creep into households. Now, when he says creep, it's like literally it means to worm your way. Okay? For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women. Ladies, I'll talk about that in a moment. Loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Now, when he says gullible, the word literally means little women. Not like the book Little Women, but little women. It's a derogatory term. Okay? You could translate, instead of gullible, you could say silly. You could say weak-willed or foolish women. Understand something. There's a couple ways to take this. In those days, who was usually just home? It was usually the women. The men were out working or whatever. And so, you know, they were at home, okay? So let me put a modern spin on this. You're at home, you're a lady, you click on the TV and you turn on the soap operas. What do the soap operas talk about? Sin. Sex. Betrayal. Wait a minute. Betrayal? Unforgiving? Slanderers without self-control? Oh, wait a minute. It's like in this list. But see, then you get sucked in. You get laden down. What does it say? You get loaded down with sins and led away. Led away, the idea is under the direction of, away by various lusts. But see, don't, ladies, you're not the only ones. Guys, we're the same way. You know, led away by various lusts. Let me read something to you about this. Among the corrupt men of the last days, Paul now singles out a particular group, namely leaders and teachers of false cults. This detailed description, this is one opinion on it, the detailed description of their character and the methods find its fulfillment in the cults of our present day. First of all, we read that they creep or worm their way into households. It is not by accident It is not by accident that this description reminds us of the movement of a serpent. If they revealed their true identity, they would not succeed in getting into many of these homes, but they use various subtle devices, such as speaking about God, the Bible, and Jesus, even if they do not believe what the scripture teaches about these. Think of a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon who comes to your door. They don't worship the same Jesus we do. We used to live in a townhouse, and the gentleman that we went in from was Jehovah's Witness, and he would never talk to me about this stuff, but he would talk to my wife. In fact, he would give my sons coloring books. Yeah, sorry, we can't take these coloring books. Because in the coloring books, they teach things that are about being a Jehovah's Witness that are anti-scripture. But they would never, he would never come to me. Now, let's keep reading about this. Next, it says that they make captives of gullible women. This is characteristic. They plan their visit, listen, when the husband is apt to be at work or elsewhere. History repeats itself. Listen to this very carefully. Satan approached Eve in the garden and deceived her. She usurped authority over her husband, making the decision that should have been left to him. Satan's methods have not changed. He still approaches the women folk with his false teaching and leads them captive. These women are gullible in the sense that they are weak and unstable. They do not lack brains as much as they lack strength of character. The fact that Paul describes silly women or weak-willed women does not suggest that all women are like this or that men are not vulnerable to the false teachers. In Paul's day, women were especially susceptible to this kind of experience since they had a low society. Whether men or women, people who fall for this false religious system have the same characteristics. So this applies to everybody. But understand something. Notice he mentions Adam and Eve, and mentions Satan. What did Satan do? He waited till Adam was out of the picture, and then he went to Eve. And listen, ladies, this is a compliment. Ladies, you as women are more propensity to worship God than men are. You are. You are more worshipers than us men. Okay? But see, there's a danger to that too, because then you're easily led astray. Because how did the serpent deceive Eve? He said, he made Eve feel like that God was holding out on them. That God was holding out some secret knowledge. You really want to know God? Did God really say not to touch that tree? Come on. If you touch that tree, you're going to be like God. So that's the way he is very subtle with that. But generally, we can get caught up in it too. And a lot of times, listen, if you look at it this way, especially when we're married, you know, we are to be our wives' coverings. We should be there. We shouldn't allow our wives to go through this alone. We should be our covering for them. I told you, another light chapter today. he goes on. He says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, always learning. And see, I've written in my Bible, internet. See, the internet, we have all this information now, right? We have all super information highway, however you say it. You know, all this wonderful stuff. You can look anything up at any time on your phones. You can look at all these things. But can I tell you what we lack? We lack the ability to disseminate information. We lack the ability to figure out what is really true, what is really not true. There is so much stuff out there now. And it's getting harder, trust me. It's getting harder to figure out what is true and what is not true. But see, we don't teach our kids that in school, do we? Critical thinking. Hey, I'm given this information. Is this reality? Is this true? Is this right? See, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You ever meet a Christian who jumps from one thing to the next, goes from one church to the next? They're running, they're searching, they're running, whatever they're doing, they keep doing it. Let me read something to you about this. There are many professors of Christianity still who answer the above description. They hear repeatedly here. It may be good sermons, but as they seldom meditate on what they hear, they derive little profit from the ordinances of God. They have no more grace now than they had several years ago through the hearing all the while and perhaps not wickedly departing from the Lord. They do not meditate, they do not think, they do not reduce what they hear to practice. Therefore, even under the preaching of the apostle, they could not become wise to salvation. It's like you come here every Sunday and you listen to the sermon and you go, oh, that was really good. That was really, really good. Pastor Chris was on fire today, right? He was on fire. And then you forget it. You don't think about it then. You go about your day. Next Sunday comes around. Hey, it wasn't as good this Sunday. Hopefully you don't say that, but it was as good this Sunday. You see the point. See, I've said this to you before. When you come here on a Sunday morning, if all you do is sit here and listen and then never have the Holy Spirit apply it to your life or submit your life to what God's teaching you, then what's the point? Stay home. You might as well just stay home. I'm hoping that when I share the scripture, God, the Holy Spirit is speaking through me to you, that first, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you things you already should know or already you're doing on your own in a sense. And then as they do that, you say, okay, Lord, help me to apply this to my life. Help me, Lord, to submit to what you're saying to me. Because sometimes there's some days where you're going to be instructed. There's some, and we're going to get into it as we get further on this chapter. There are some Well, let me read it to you guys. 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, that's how God's word is supposed to work. It's not always going to be the same exact thing on every Sunday. Because see, when I'm teaching, hopefully the Holy Spirit is speaking through me. And when he does, it's going to hit each of you guys differently because God is dealing with you in different ways. You understand? So every Sunday shouldn't be the same. If every Sunday I give you the same message, if every Sunday I tell you that everything's wonderful and nothing's going to happen and all these things, I'm lying to you. Because that's not the truth. Look, it's one of the reasons why we go through the Bible verse by verse, because you hit everything. You hit every single topic, every single situation. You hit it all. There's nothing new under the sun. You hit it all. Now, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. Now, he's going to, these last two verses, he's going to use Jannes and Jambres, as examples. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. So Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. They opposed. They withstood Moses. Now, who are Jannes and Jambres? Jannes and Jambres, if you look at the book of Exodus, are the magicians that Pharaoh had in his court. So when Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go, they did miracles, remember? And so Jannes and Jambres, they did false miracles, remember? They were counterfeit. They were faking it. Till eventually, they couldn't do it anymore because I believe it was when they turned the dust into lice. God literally changed the molecular structure of lice or of dust into lice. They can't do that because a fake can't do that. But see, they resisted what was true. They resisted the truth. The truth was that God had told Moses and Aaron had chosen them to lead the people out of Egypt and had said to tell to Pharaoh, let my people go and worship. That was the truth. And these magicians withstood that. They didn't believe it. And notice how he describes them. They're men of corrupt minds and disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further. Why? Because their folly will be made manifest or evident to all as theirs was also. Because at some point, guys, when somebody is a counterfeit, they will be exposed. But you know what's sad? What I have found? There are times where people are exposed to being counterfeits and people still follow them. They still follow them. And I'm not talking about it in the world. I'm talking about the body of Christ. As I said, there are a lot of fakes. You want to know how you discern whether somebody's fake? First place you do is you go to the Word of God. Is what they're doing lining up with what Scripture says? Because if it isn't, uh-oh. But see, as believers, we shouldn't be like that. If we know the truth, then we shouldn't go against the truth. I understand why people in the world do that, but we shouldn't do that. Turn in your Bibles, guys, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 to end the study today. Matthew 22. We're going to be verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he, that's Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, don't think of a lawyer like a lawyer in our times. Think of a lawyer who is a scribe. And a lawyer asked him a question, testing him, saying, is it a good idea to test Jesus? No. Okay. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And by the way, who is the fulfillment of the law and prophets? Jesus is. Now, why would I have you guys read that? How do we all start today? Perilous times are going to come. And it starts, the first bookend, it starts with his people being lovers of themselves. See, again, the inoculation against false teaching, the inoculation against these characteristics is what? First and foremost, what does he say? To love the Lord your God. to love the Lord your God. That's got to be first. Because if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with everything that I have, if I love him, and loving him, you know, in a sense, reading the word of God, the vertical of the scripture, if I love him, it's a vertical. I love God, and then guess what? Love everybody else. That's a horizontal. That's how it starts. That's what we need to cling to. That's what we need to be about. Look, these perilous times are going to come. So look, people ask me, okay, are we in the last days? And I say, yes, they are. So what does that mean? We give up, we quit, right? We just give up. What can you do in these last days? Here's what you can do. The number one thing that you can do as a Christian these last days is get right with God. Is make sure that your relationship with God is so strong. So when these times happen, when these things happen, you are ready and you're rock solid on that. And you know that God is faithful, he'll keep his promises, and he'll be with you. That's where you start. That's where it should start. It starts with him. And guys, can I tell you, it is easy. It is the easiest thing, isn't it? No, it's the hardest thing for us, for some reason. See, we were made to fellowship with God. We were made to worship him. But see, we will worship other things. We'll get involved with other stuff, and we won't put God first. And see, that's the thing. You've got to put God first. So here's the encouragement, the exhortation, I think, in these last days. Yes, perilous times are going to be here. And these are going to be characteristics of what people are going to be like and what our culture is going to be like. But here's the thing. It starts with what? Your relationship with God. It's got to be first above everything. It's got to be first. And I can't do that for you. I can encourage you. I can lead you to Christ. I can exhort you. I can tell you these things. But ultimately, it's between you and the Lord. You know whether your God is first in your life or not. You know it. You know, they used to say that if you want to really know somebody's walk with the Lord, look at their checkbook. Because then you see what they're spending their money on. It's between you and the Lord. It's got to start with him. That's how we're able to withstand false teaching and not get swept into it, is if we know the Lord. Guess what? If we know the Lord, we're going to know his word. If we know his word, we're going to know his heart and his mind. And we're going to know when we hear something that, hey, this doesn't sound right. That's the Holy Spirit's telling you it's not right. So then get rid of it. Don't do it. Amen? All right, let's pray. We're going to stop there. I remind you, next week we're going to be partaking of communion. And I don't know if you've noticed these last few weeks have been challenging. So just so you know, it's not just, it challenges me too. Challenges me too. See, you're going to find when you start to teach God's word that like whatever the chapter's about, you go through it that week, it seems like. And it's fun. And God takes you to the woodshed and tells you the things that you need to know. You know, we can look, we stand for what's right. We need to stand for what's right. We need to check ourselves against this list, make sure that we don't have these things in our lives. But ultimately, the way against all of this is to have that personal walk with the Lord. Do you know that when I was younger, we used to go to a church, my family and I. We'd only go, we wouldn't go that much. But when we would go, I never heard this stuff taught, never. Never. Nobody ever talked to me. I even took a confirmation class, and nobody in the confirmation class, even the pastor of this church, never told me about a personal relationship with Christ and what that meant. See, in these days, we mock it. We say personal. There's people in the body of Christ who mock a personal relationship, okay? But if you understand really what that means, a personal relationship means that Jesus is, you have a relationship with him. If you're married, you understand. That's why the Bible uses a husband and wife as that picture, because we can all relate to what it's like to have a husband and a wife in a sense, to have that personal, intimate relationship. That's the kind of relationship we're supposed to have with Jesus. But I was never told that. Never. And so all I did was I looked at church as an external religious thing. It was like, oh, I see people come every Sunday. There's a form of godliness, but there's denial of the power. That's what I saw. But praise God, he interrupted my life when I was 23. And he saved me. And now I understand. All these years later, 25 years later, I understand. I understand what it's like to walk with him, to love him. Understand that. It's one of the reasons why, guys, it breaks my heart There is this notion nowadays where all you seasoned saints put you out to pastor. We need to bring the young people in. See, here's the problem with that. It's contrary to Scripture, but here's the thing that people miss. You seasoned saints, you guys have walked in the wars, so to speak, who've gone through the things, you can tell young people, hey, Jesus is real. Hang in there. You're going to get through. That's how what church is supposed to be. Let's pray. Father, we believe that you've overheard this study this morning. Father, I truly pray that the people who are here, the people who are watching or may watch or listen later, Lord, that they would eat the meat, the bones, Lord. They wouldn't have cleverness, else, but they'd hear your heart. God, you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and then you raised him from the dead. That is the gospel. That is where the starting point is. It's the starting point. But Lord, you desire to fellowship with your creation. That's what you create us for, to worship you and to fellowship with you. And so, Lord, just pressed upon my heart, Lord, today, you love us and want to know us. The answer to all these things, Lord, false teaching, perilous times, is to get right with you and to know you. To know you. When we hear these things on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, the truth of your word, would we be those, Lord, who obey your word, who submit our life to it, who, Lord, are honest before you and confess our sins and ask you to help us to submit to your scripture? God, you know what you're doing. You have purposes in our life, for our life. Would we walk in those purposes? The greatest thing, Lord, that we can do as believers is to follow you. And to know you. It's to know you. Lord, you're the only one with the words of eternal life. There's nothing or no one else. It's only you. So Lord, help us to do that this morning. Help us to do that the rest of this week. Yes, perilous times are coming. Hard times. But would we cling to you? Would we look to you? And will we put you first? Father, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.